Romans 15, 22 through 29. So I want to start out with a question for y'all. I want to take a little Pine Grove Baptist Church survey, if I can. Are you a detailed planner, or are you more of a just wing it kind of person? So are you a detailed planner? Show of hands. I figured we would have several, yeah. Are you more of a just wing it? Yeah, I got my hand up really high. You can. You actually can be kind of, you know, in some areas you plan out, and then in some areas it's just kind of like going by the seat of your pants, just, you know, on a wing and a prayer type thing. And a good example of that's my better half. She is, I would say she's in the middle. Right, she's a planner, but she also will wing it. There's so many things that get done in our house that would never happen if she didn't plan it and make it happen. So on one hand, she's very detailed and plans a lot. But then on the other hand, she's also the same person that on a Friday night decided that she was going to run a 5K on Saturday morning and did no training, no preparation, just woke up and started running. So she's really glad I shared that. That's an example of how, you know, in a lot of ways, we can be a little of both, right? The section that we're in my Bible, there are chapter headings, and then there are section headings as well. Well, mine, for verses 22 all the way through the end of the chapter, it just simply says Paul's travel plan. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, I come to a section and I read it and I think, what in the world are we supposed to get out of this? And so you see a heading like Paul's travel plans and you think, really? Like, we're about to read Paul's itinerary for traveling? How is that going to bless us, Lord? So sometimes, it may just be me that does that, but sometimes I'll read it and at the first one or two or ten times I read through it, I'm like, Lord, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to take from this. I'm not sure what we're supposed to get from this. But as he always does, God eventually began to show me that there is some very powerful truth in these verses for us. And if we'll take the time to look at it and see it, I think it'll really bless all of us. So the title of the message this morning is Planning to Make a Difference. Planning to make a difference. Some of you said that you're detailed planners. Others said, you know, I just kind of wing it, and then some are in between. if you think about it, there's actually a whole industry, there's a whole market for helping people plan their lives. And we got some pictures we're going to put up on the screen, just a few examples of these. Okay, so this... to continue my theme of talking about my wife, she's an academic advisor in the School of Nursing at USA. This is a picture of an advisor helping a student plan out what class to take, when to take it, how to get your clinicals and all the things, your paperwork after you graduate to be ready to go and get a job doing what you're trained to do, right? So there are advisors, right? There's other kinds of advisors. Let's move on. So there are financial advisors. There are people that will, if you'll pay them, they will help you plan for retirement and plan on what to invest in and how much, right? There's these people that will help you make the plans, right? We'll move on. So there are people that will help you. They'll plan your vacation for you. They'll just give you directions to follow, and they'll have everything booked, your meals, your every activity, and literally all you have to do is go to the place and follow the directions, and it's all set up for you, right? So, what's next? There are even meal kits. Has anybody ever tried a meal kit like this? We did one of the, which one did we do? HelloFresh? You don't have to plan the menu. You don't have to go to the store and get the stuff because everything you need for that meal is in that this is designed to help if you're struggling in life and it's hard to, you don't have time to go to the store and make a menu and all that. They'll do it for you, right? There's a whole industry that has come about that is designed to help us plan our lives. So, thank y'all for showing that. There's a lot more examples that we could have shown, but those are just a few. There's lots of services out there that will help us plan our lives. But as Christians, the greatest help that we have for planning our lives is not one of those things, right? The greatest help that we have in planning our lives is the Bible. It's right here, amen? God has given us the help that we need to be able to plan a life that pleases Him and points others to Him, right? The Bible is better than any financial or academic advisor. It's better than any travel agent. It's better than any boxed meal. It's better than anything because the Bible is the actual Word of Almighty God. The God that spoke everything that is into existence. That's power right there. Unmatched, unparalleled power. That God has spoken to you and me through this Word. And we have that at our disposal anytime we want it. We can open it. We can look to it. A lot of us have it on our phone. We got all kinds of example. All kinds of access, I mean, to the Word of God. Think about Paul. Paul wrote several of the books of the New Testament, and we've been working our way through Romans. And man, I'll say it again, it has been such a blessing to just go through verse by verse of Romans. And it is by far my favorite thing that I've ever preached on, and I have really enjoyed it. Really sad that it's going to come to an end here in just a couple of weeks. But I'm sure that we will circle back to it in the years ahead. So I hope you've enjoyed it and been blessed by it as well. Amen. Think about Paul. As we're going to read in our main passage here in just a few minutes, we're going to see how Paul's relationship with God significantly impacted his plans for his life. When Saul, that's what he was known by, met Jesus on Damascus Road, his life got wrecked in the most beautiful way possible. I mean, his life was wrecked. He was never the same after that encounter with Jesus on Damascus Road. Nothing was ever the same. Now, if you and I know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we've got to ask ourselves, has my life been affected the way that Saul's was? After I came to know Jesus, whenever that was, has my life ever been the same? If the answer is no, we need to ask why not. If the answer is yes, we need to praise God that He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. If the answer is no, we just need to ask why not. All right, so before we read the passage, let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless this sermon. Heavenly Father, Lord, You are good. Your Word is powerful. Thank You so much that You did not create us and then just leave us on our own to figure things out on our own. God, You have given us the incredible gift of Your Word. And when we come together on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and whenever we come together, we get to open Your Word and hear from You. God, what a gift. We thank You for that. We ask You, Lord, to speak in power this morning. We ask You to speak in a powerful way to every mind and every heart and every soul. I pray, God, that any distraction would be cast out in the name of Jesus. I pray that any hardened heart would be softened in the name of Jesus. I pray that any eyes that are blinded would be opened to see the truth of Your Word in the name of Jesus. God, we pray that You will be glorified in our time together in Your Word. We We love you, God. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to read 22 through 29 now, planning to make a difference. That is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you. Actually, let's stop right there. I should have started earlier. So last week, we saw Paul's missionary heart, and he described so the outline for Romans is you get the theology in chapters 1 through 11, the truth, the information. 12 through 15, you get the, okay, what do we do in response to that truth? Then we saw his heart, like what drove Paul to do what he did, to say what he said, to live the way he lived. And now we're getting into how Paul was able to live out the plan that God had for his life. So he talks about having fully proclaimed the gospel, and we're going to get into this more in just a second, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. And he says his aim was to preach the gospel where Christ had not been preached, right? So now, verse 22, he says, that is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you. But now I no longer have any work to do in these regions, and I have strongly desired for many years to come to you whenever I travel to Spain. For I hope to see you when I pass through and to be assisted by you for my journey there, once I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Right now I'm traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints, because Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased and indeed are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefits, right? The Jews were God's chosen people, and God revealed himself to them. But all the way back at Abraham, he said, I'm doing this, and it's going to be a blessing to all the people, all the nations. So the Gentiles have shared in the spiritual blessings of the Israelites. Then they are obligated to minister to them in material needs. In other words, if you've shared in the spiritual benefits, whenever there's a physical material need, then you're obligated to help your brother and sister, right? Verse 28, so when I have finished this and safely delivered the funds to them, I will visit you on the way to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word. All right, so how did Paul live out God's plan? I want to give you three ways from the text. Three ways that Paul was able to live out God's plan. Number one, Paul was committed to God's plan for his life. There was commitment there. How did Paul live out God's plan for his life? He did it by being committed. Verse 19, he says, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And then in verse 23, I no longer have any work to do in those regions. So in other words, and we've got a picture that'll kind of show us the area. So Jerusalem, Paul had made this journey all the way up to Illyricum and hoping to go to Spain, which is off the picture there. He had made this journey on foot. This is a long way. He had made this journey telling everybody in every town the gospel, the good news. And now, as he writes this to Rome, he's on his way back to Jerusalem to deliver this offering that was taken up. And we'll talk more about that in just a second. But I just wanted us to see when he says, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, listen, that's just a small fraction of the world. But at that time, of what they knew, this was the world. This was where people were, as far as they knew. And Paul had a heart to take the gospel to the people. And so he had went. I mean, that's a long way, especially on foot. Paul had done that because he is committed to God's plan for his life. Now, Paul's life was not easy. mentioned the passage last week where Paul talks about receiving the 39 lashes five times. He talks about being stoned to the point that the people that were throwing the rocks at him assumed he was dead. Right? He had been shipwrecked multiple times. And the list goes on and on. All these things that he had endured, he had faced some incredibly difficult situations. And listen, he could have completely avoided all of that. Paul did not have to go through not one of those things. All he had to do was live out his plan for his life instead of God's plan. And he never would have faced 39 lashes one time. He never would have had stones thrown at him until he almost died. He never would have been shipwrecked. He never would have been imprisoned. He never would have faced any of that if he would have lived out his plan for his life. But he was committed to God's plan. And for Paul, it was completely worth it. Let's look at Philippians 3, starting in verse 7. These are the words of Paul. He says, "But everything that was a gain to me," and we're going to talk more about this in a few minutes, about everything about Paul before he came to New Christ, "everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, as rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal, my aim, is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead." Paul could have avoided everything that he faced, but it was worth it to him. He didn't care how much. He considered it the fellowship of suffering. My Savior went through worse, so it is a privilege, it's an honor for me to go through whatever I have to go through to make him known. Paul was committed to God's plan for his life. Think about that phrase, God's plan for your life. I used to hear, I've heard people that were sharing the gospel with other people use that phrase. God has a wonderful plan for your life. I've seen it in evangelism explosion, different evangelism tools. I've seen that phrase over and over. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's very true. For every single person, God has a wonderful plan for your life and for my life. But I think somewhere along the way, we begin presenting that plan as God's wonderful plan for your life is to repeat this prayer after me. God's wonderful plan for your life is to walk an aisle, repeat a prayer, and then go about your life just like you always have, but now you're a Christian. Somewhere along the way, we have presented a relationship with Christ that doesn't look very much like Paul or the people in the Bible. That's why we have what they call cultural Christians. People that, you know, come to church when it's convenient, and they prayed a prayer, walked an aisle, they're on a roll at some church, so they assume, I'm good, right? And listen, I'm nobody's judge. It's not for me to say if anybody's good with the Lord. That's for that person and the Lord, right? But I do know that when I read the Word, and Matthew 7 talks about people standing before God and listing these things that they did for him, and he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's not theoretical. That's real. There are going to be people that stand before God fully convinced that they're about to walk into heaven and they're going to hear, "Depart from me." And somehow we have created a church culture where we're so comfortable that we think that's it. That's what being a Christian is. It's fire insurance. That's not what being a Christian is. Not because I say so, because God's Word says so. There's no way we can read the New Testament and come to the conclusion that the way that the vast majority of the church lives is even close to the way the Bible describes living out our lives as Christians. God's plan for your life. He does have a wonderful plan. He does, but it's probably not what has been presented to you through the church, through preachers, for decades now. So we need to return to God's Word and ask God, "Show me what it means to be a Christian." Because the last thing I want is to stand before you, Lord, and hear, "Depart. I never knew you." All right, so I touched on it already a little bit. And we could have done a whole sermon just on this issue of the poor in Jerusalem and Paul taking this offering as he traveled sharing the gospel with these Gentile churches. He told them of the need, the needs of the poor in Jerusalem. And so by this time, there was persecution in the church, and so the church had scattered. It's the diaspora, the dispersion. And so basically the only people that were still in Jerusalem that were Christians were the apostles and the poor who had no means to escape. Other people had left, and it was all part of God's plan, because when they left, they either started or contributed to the churches in these areas. God spread them out. And that's such a beautiful picture, because that's what God still does through the church, if we'll let Him. We gather together, like this is Jerusalem, and then we leave here, and we don't leave church here. Church goes where we go because we are the church. So He scatters us, and wherever we go, right, wherever we live, work, play, wherever we go, the church goes there. And we are scattered to make Him known. He was doing the same thing here. And so Paul, he goes out and he teaches. He tells of the need. There was the poor in Jerusalem. And he says, listen, Jesus came through the nation of Israel. God spoke through Abraham and all throughout the descendants of Abraham. And so they are His chosen people, but they were chosen to be the starting point. And then it was going to go out from there. And so the gospel comes from them to you. And since you share in those spiritual blessings, Paul, all throughout the New Testament, he communicates that, hey, we're neither Jew nor Greek. We're neither this nor that. We are one in Christ, right? So he says, if you share in their spiritual blessings, then help them share in their material needs. So they took up a collection, and now Paul, now remember, Paul saw himself as a priest that was offering up the Gentile believers as a sacrifice. We talked about that last week and how he saw his work in a sacred, holy way, and how we should do the same thing. He felt that he was sent to the Gentiles, but he still had a love and an affection and a care for the Israelites, the Jews that were needing help in Jerusalem. So he took up this collection. I did not want us to read that and then not at least cover that. So I wanted to briefly explain that sort of as a side note. Paul was committed to God's plan for his life. So let me ask you, what are you committed to? What am I committed to? What do we think about the most? What do we spend our time on? What are we willing to cancel so that we can do? That's the priority. What are we committed to? What over everything else is going to get done? If we will answer that question, we'll see what we're committed to the most. Whether it's sports or fill in the blank, career, anything, if we are more committed to that, and it occupies our thoughts more than God, if we will cancel everything else just to do whatever that is, including church, including being a part of the church, then that's what we're committed to. We got to ask ourselves the hard questions. All right, let's continue. Now, number two, the second way that Paul was able to live out God's plan for his life. Paul was willing to, I misspell something every week. He was willing to sacrifice to live out God's plan for his life. Paul was willing to sacrifice to live out God's plan for his life. In verse 22, he says, I have been prevented many times from coming to you. In other words, I wanted to come to you before, and I have been prevented. In verse 23, he says, I have strongly desired for many years to come to you. Paul wasn't just doing what he wanted to do, or he would have already seen these people. He said, I've strongly desired, I have planned to come to you, but I've been prevented. What prevented it? God's plan for his life. Paul was willing to sacrifice what he wanted, what he preferred, to live out God's plan for his life. Now, every day, every one of us make choices. Some are small choices, some are big choices, but each and every day we all make choices. Now, choices are easy to make when it's between something good and something bad. Choices are easy to make when it's between something I want to do and something I don't want to do, right? But what do we choose when it's between what I want and what God wants? That's not quite as easy of a choice. So whether you're planning out your day, whether you're planning out the whole rest of your life, which one are you going to choose? My plan or God's plan? Let's think about Paul again. Several times in the New Testament, Paul lists his qualifications, his credentials, basically. And he's not doing it to brag. He's saying, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious elite, they loved to kind of tower over everybody else and say, I know the word better than you. I keep the law better than you. I do this better than you. I'm from this family, from this tribe, this, this, and this. And they felt superior. And Paul, several times, says, hey, if anybody should feel superior by the qualifications, it'd be me. But I don't, because that doesn't make me superior. So, but if you think about it, he was a Pharisee trained by Gamaliel. I guess I'm saying that right. A very well-respected rabbi. Saul had been trained under him. And so if you look at, you think about the way we often look at our lives. We come up through school and then we either start working in the field or we go to a technical school or we go to a college or whatever. end up, and the goal is sort of the American dream is get my career, get my family, house, white picket fence. That's the American dream, right? If you look at Saul, he was pretty set. He didn't have the wife and the white picket fence and all that, but he had the qualifications. He seemed to be set. He had power. He had notoriety. He had fear. He had respect. He had all these things that people value in life, right? They're climbing the ladder. He had those things. Yet he was willing to give that life up in order to make Jesus known, no matter what it cost him. Paul was willing to sacrifice. So if Paul was willing to sacrifice so that God's plan for him would be fulfilled, what have you sacrificed for God's plan? What have I sacrificed for God's plan to be a reality in my life and not just be like a, yeah, I know God's ways are right. Yeah, I know people need Jesus. I hope they find him. And that's as far as keep on trucking with our plan for our life. Build my career, build my family. Place at the lake, place at the mountains. You know, whatever. Get the sports car. Whatever our desire is, you know, be head of the company. Whatever the desire is to make us feel like we have succeeded and accomplished, we make our plans in life geared that way. What are we going to miss out on if we do all that? But we're not helping to build the kingdom. I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul. Right? I don't want everything that the world has to offer if it means no Jesus. All right, number three. The third way, hopefully I spelled everything right. The third way that Paul lived out God's plan, Paul trusted that God's plan for his life was the best plan. He trusted it. You know, a lot of times we'll say we believe something, but then we figure out that it's, if we really analyze it, it's really only a head knowledge. It's a head belief. We say we believe it, but then the way we live communicates that we don't believe it. We say we trust him, but then the way that we live communicates that we actually don't trust him. Paul trusted that God's plan was the best plan. Paul trusted that God's plan was better than any plan he could have come up with on his own. Verse 29 says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He said, I know this. This hadn't happened yet. Paul says, I know that when I come to you, I'm coming in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. How did Paul know that? He trusted God. Do we trust him? Do we trust God? Do we trust God that he will fulfill the promises in this book? This book is full of promises from God to man. Do we trust him to do what he said that he'll do? Do we trust him enough to give him everything? Or do we trust him enough to give him a little piece? Lord, I trust you with this part of my life. All due respect, God, stay out of this part. You can't do that. He's God. How dare we create some kind of Christianity where God fits in to our plans instead of following biblical Christianity that says when we come to know Jesus, he wrecks our old life, which never would have satisfied us anyway. Certainly wasn't going to save us. He wrecks all that. He changes our path. You know what Christians are? We are followers. That means we're following Him. And so many times as Christians, we say, come on, God. He's following us. We think He's following us. We want Him to follow us. We are the followers. He's the shepherd that leaves the 99 and comes and gets the one that's run off. He's the shepherd. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm not the king of my own kingdom or castle. I'm not the king of my life. I'm not the king of this church. I'm not the king of anything. Jesus is the king of my life, of your life. He is the king over everybody, whether they accept him or not. But he is loving and patient and gracious, and he is patiently waiting on all to come to repentance. And we get to play a part in that by following him. It's his plan. It's his way. It's his will. I don't know about y'all. I'm tired of being a weak Christian. I'm tired of the church, this church, the church all over the world being weak. I'm tired of unbelievers looking at the lives of believers and saying, I don't want that. If he hadn't done any more for them, I don't want that. They don't look any different than me. They're fired up about the things I'm fired up. Yeah, they get up on Sunday and go to church. Big deal. If that's all we have to offer an unbeliever, we ain't got much to offer. But if we understand who Jesus is and what he has done in our lives, we've got everything to offer. We've got the well that never runs dry. We've got the bread of life. We've got the Son of God that lived a perfect, sinless, holy life. Got nailed to a cross, not for his sin, but for my sin, for your sin, for the sins of the whole world. He took that on, the shame, the pain, the humiliation. He took all that on the cross. He got put in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, that tomb was empty. Because death couldn't defeat him. My sin couldn't defeat him. The sins of the whole world could not defeat the Son of God. And you're telling me that that kind of power can be in my life and not change anything but my location on Sunday morning? For 2 hours? He is way more powerful than that. And the church was meant to live in a way that glorifies him way more. Do we trust him? If we don't, we need to ask why not. He's trustworthy. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll never make a promise he doesn't keep. He'll never fall out of love with us. He'll never turn somebody away that wants to know him and say, no, I don't want to know you. I'm not real happy with I'm trying to come up with an example. I'm trying to communicate how important it is for us not to settle for less than what God wants to do in our lives. Imagine a scenario where lots of people in your life reached out to you on Facebook, called you, reached out to you every way that they could and said, "You are not going to believe this. Money is falling from the sky. If you will walk outside right now, you will have more money than you know what to do with it." Would you yawn and say, "Oh, I'll get to that if I have time. Thanks for letting me know," and hang up and keep watching the game? No, every one of us would walk outside and look up. Now, what if everybody, people you trust, people you believe, people you know are not going to tell you a lie, call you and tell you that, and you walk outside and you look up and all you see is blue skies? Would you want to know why they were experiencing something that you're not? Would you want to know why these people that you trust are telling you something's happening and you're not experiencing it in your own life? Would anybody want to know why? Okay, think about that silly, far from perfect scenario and apply it to our lives and think about what the Bible tells us about what it means to know God. The Bible is full of changed lives. Lives that were heading one way, but then they met Jesus and their plans changed. That doesn't just happen in the Bible. That still happens today. Now listen, we tend to look at the people in the Bible as examples that we could never live up to. We tend to look at the people in the Bible as spiritually they are at a place that is unattainable by us. We look at them and say, "Well, you know, yeah, that was Moses. Yeah, that was Abraham. That was Paul. That was Peter. You know, they were spiritual giants. They had a closer relationship with God than I even can." We kind of look at them the way that, you know, when I'm watching sports, I don't watch, you know, Tom Brady throw a touchdown pass and think, "Man, if they just put that jersey on me, I could do that." I think, "I know I couldn't do that in a million years." Me and Drew were talking last night. He said, "Dad, how many tries do you think it'd take you to kick a field goal if they let you kick from the 5? I said, "Thousands." I have tried to kick a football before. It rolls on the ground. It does not go up. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I don't care what I'm doing wrong because I'm not a kicker. But you get what I'm saying. We look at people in the Bible as having abilities that we don't have. That's wrong. No, I can't do things that professional sports athletes do. But I can follow Christ the same way that these people in this Bible followed Christ. He is the same Jesus for me and for you that he was for them. Amen?
Amen.
But if you read the Bible and you think, why do they seem to have this experience with God and I don't have that? We need to ask that question, why? And we don't need to just go, "Why?" and then move on to something else. We need to get on our face before God and say, "God, I believe in you, but help me with my unbelief. God, I trust you imperfectly. Help me to trust you more. God, I'm only committed so much. Help me to be all in. Help me to be completely committed to you. And God, no matter what it takes, if it takes until my dying breath, God, help me to live for you the way you designed me to live for you. Help me to stop living in defeat. Help me to stop expecting that I can't do things that your word says I can. God, help me to do what I can't do on my own." took a piece of chalk and he drew a circle around himself. And he said, God bless everything in this circle. And he wasn't going to get out of that circle until he felt God's presence and he knew that he was where he needed to be with the Lord. I think there's a whole lot of us that need to take that same desire into our prayer closet and say, God, I'm not where I want to be. But God, whether you give me one more minute or 50 more years, God, I want to be where you want me to be. He has not lost any power. He's not less able now than he was when this was written. He is still God. He always will be God. And he can do in us what he did in them. If that hasn't been your experience, ask the Lord. Keep on searching until you find it. So when it comes to us planning our lives and planning our futures, let's do like Paul and let's plan to make a difference. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that no matter